Look again at the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. We're looking at the subject of strife, and we've established the cause of strife. We've looked at how strife can be damaging to our personal lives and even our corporate lives as a ministry. In James chapter 3, verse 16, the brother of Jesus said, "Where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work." We need to respect the potential of strife to bring us down, to destroy our lives. It's sort of like a rattlesnake. I've got an awesome respect for rattlesnakes. Now, I don't fear man nor beast, but I do have a respect for snakes and women. Amen. Those are two things that you just have to respect in this life. And if I came home off the... Come on now, get back with me. If I came home off the road and there was a rattlesnake in my house, I respect the potential of that thing to harm us, to destroy us. I don't care how it got in. I don't care whose fault it is. We're not going to bed, and we sure ain't turning these lights out till that thing's out of this house. Amen? And strife's the same way. You got people that are in strife that want to figure out, all right, where did it come from? Who started it? What's the problem here? No, we have to have such an awesome respect for the potential of strife to destroy us personally and to destroy our church that when there is strife there, we don't care how it got there. We don't care who's at fault. We don't want it in the house. We don't want it in our heart. And you have to approach this subject with that in mind. We saw that strife is contention for superiority. Contention for superiority. It means disunity, discord, dissension, dissent, variance. Variance. Now we're looking at, again, the root cause of strife in our hearts, in our personal lives. We find that in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Let's look at this again. Proverbs 13, 10. Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. I'm endeavoring by the grace of God and the Spirit of God to advise you and to impart wisdom to you. You and I need to guard our hearts against strife. We need to flee strife. Strife in our homes. Strife among our friendships. Strife in the ministry. Strife in the leadership. Strife in the house. We need to flee it. We need to avoid it. Now, only means only. We've seen that if you're a contentious person, if you're contentious about anything, it doesn't matter if it's spiritual things or carnal things or natural things, or whatever else you want to come up with an excuse, only by pride comes contention. When I sense contention in my heart, when I sense contention in any situation, I have to stop and pause, call upon the Lord, search my heart. There's some kind of pride here if I'm being contentious, even about the things of God. The things of God. And so this will help you if you'll receive this. Now write down Proverbs chapter 28, verse 25. It says, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." The people that stir up strife in our midst, the Bible says they're of a proud heart. If you are a person that keeps stirring up trouble, if you're a person looking for trouble and creating trouble, the Scriptures address that in your heart. You have a pride problem. No, I'm trying to do what's right, Brother Dwayne. No, I'm standing up for what's right, even in the house of God. If you're stirring up strife, you're of a proud heart, is what the Scriptures teach. And so you need to be humble about that. You need to receive that and search your heart. And not be a troublemaker, not be somebody that's stirring up stuff all the time, because he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Now pride again is self-centeredness, self-absorbed, self-promoting, self-exalting, self-abasing. All those are different definitions in simplicity to point out and bring out pride in our hearts, self-centeredness. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27, write that down, Lamentations 3, 27, it says it's a good thing for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. That's a powerful truth. It's a good thing for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. What that's saying is it's a good thing that you teach your children early, that you yoke your children up to something bigger than themselves and that you teach them early that the world doesn't rotate around them. One of the challenges we have as parents is dealing with self-centeredness in our children. That's pride in our children, and no child is exempt. Your child isn't any worse than any other child. Your child isn't any better than any other child. All of us as children are self-centered. That's pride. The epitome of self-centeredness, listen, is a baby. Think about a baby. and how self-centered a baby is. Boy, when they're hungry, they start whining. Wah, 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 feed me, feed me. They don't care if it's 2 o'clock in the morning. They don't care if you got to get up and go to work. They don't have a thought for your life. They don't have a thought for your schedule. They don't have a thought for how much problems you've had that day or what kind of stress level you're under. They do not have a care or a thought for you. They are totally self-centered. I'm hungry. Feed me now. Wah, wah. When they fill up their diaper with stuff that is not conducive for holiness. Wah, wah, change me. Change me now. They don't care what time of the night it is. They don't care who's over. They don't care where you're at and what you're dealing with in life. It is total self-centeredness. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. As that child begins to grow, you're going to have to yoke them up. You're going to have to teach them to be submissive. You're going to have to teach them how you're being self-centered. You're being self-centered, and only by pride comes contention. Comes contention. The world don't rotate around you, hot rod. Hallelujah. And the quicker you learn that lesson, the more productive in the kingdom of God, prosperous, happy, functional, you're going to become in the kingdom of God. Sad to say, we got churches full of people that are still babes in the Lord. They are totally self-centered. They have no thought for what the minister's going through, no thought for the history of the church and what we've overcome and where we've come from. They want to whine and bellyache about what is disturbing them at this moment. And in their self-centeredness, they become full of strife, contention, disunity, dissatisfied, etc., etc. While pride is the center and cause for our personal strife, what about corporate strife? What about strife in the house? And where does that come from? Pride is at the root of that as a whole, but there's other things that the Scripture says about the corporate strife, contention, disunity that goes on. And it would behoove us to search the Scriptures, see what the Scriptures say about this, and deal with this so that our house isn't a house of confusion, but rather a house of peace. So that our house doesn't become a resting place for every evil work, but a resting place for good works, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What is it that causes the strife in the house? Go to Proverbs chapter 26. Look at verse 17. Proverbs 26, 17. He that passeth by, or you could say goeth to church, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Did you get that? He that goes to church and meddles with strife that doesn't belong to him, it's like taking a dog by the ears. Now, you don't have to go to Bible school to figure this deal out. You don't have to have a doctor's degree in Hebrew to get a revelation. You got to just go home and grab your dog by the ear. Does anybody know what happens when you grab a dog's ears? You get bit. It could be a mild-mannered dog. It could be a godly dog. It could be a spirit-filled dog. But if you grab its ear, it'll bite you. It'll bite you. What the Lord is saying to us out of the proverb, out of the book of wisdom is, if you meddle in other people's affairs, instead of concentrating on your own life and staying focused, you're going to get bit. You're going to get bit. It is amazing how the Bible admonishes us, listen, to mind our own business. And yet a lot of the problems in the church is people meddling or putting their nose in business that doesn't belong to them. A lot of the strife in the church on where the church is going is because the members, the sheep, somehow think they have the God-appointed, God-anointed to determine the direction of the ministry, when that's not biblical. The pastor and the elders determine the direction of the ministry, and they make the decisions on where the ministry goes, and that's their business, and they're accountable before God, not the congregation. And yet a lot of the strife in most churches is because the congregation sitting out there doesn't like the decisions that the leadership is making. And they think somehow or another they have authority and power to make the decisions on where the church goes and how the church is run, and you don't. But if you meddle in that business, you're going to get bit. The body's going to suffer. You can apply this on a personal level. You can apply it on a corporate level. Write these scriptures down because they've helped me in my walk with the Lord. They'll help you in your walk with the Lord. And the leadership has to adopt these passages, these scriptures. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. A lot of the problems in the church is because of fools meddling. Did you hear about Sister So-and-so? Did you hear about what happened last week? Did you know that so-and-so, such and such, and such and such? Meddling in business that doesn't belong to you. You know, one of the most prosperous businesses in the world is the phone company. You know why? When church is out, everybody gets on the phone to tell everybody what happened. I mean, the preacher hadn't even got home yet, and you done roasted him on the way home. And then you get on that phone and start gossiping and start meddling in affairs that don't belong to you. It's an honor to cease from strife, the scriptures say. You better adopt that. You better put that in your heart and believe it, because a lot of people, if you won't meddle, think there's something wrong with you. If you won't participate in meddling, gossip, hearsay, did you hear? They actually think something's wrong with you. Listen, if you're a quiet person, a reserved person, and you don't talk about people, and you don't run people down, this culture is so permeated with strife, so permeated with gossip and tale-bearing and hearsay and innuendos, that if you are a man or a woman of God of quietness and silence and you don't talk about things, people think you're hiding something. People think something's wrong with you. Thank God for the scriptures. It says it's an honor to cease from strife. It's an honor to mind your own business and to not meddle in the affairs of others. Listen at this one. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. It ought to be in the foyer. This scripture ought to be in the foyer. As soon as you walk in the door, it should be a big banner. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, "Study to be quiet. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands as we commanded you." Think about that. That's in the Bible. That's in the New Testament. Study to be quiet. Mind your own business. Work that thing which God's commanded you to do as we commanded you. Do you know you have to study to be quiet? You have to work at this. It's a temptation to have diarrhea of the mouth. Amen. And talk about stuff you don't know what you're talking about, and it's just nasty stuff. I love that the New Testament commands me to mind my own business. Well, what do you think about what happened to this person over here? I don't think about it. I don't have time to think about why they did that piece of stupid. I don't have time to diagnose it. I don't have time to judge something that's not a matter of my own business. I'm studying to be quiet. I'm minding my own business. And God's put a call on my life, and I have a purpose and a divine destiny unyet met. And so I have to stay focused, and I have to take care of my own business, because I found out it's a full-time job taking care of me and keeping me straight. I ain't got time to take care of all y'all and keep you straight. This one's awesome. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 or 12 and 13. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The Bible says I have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. If it takes fear and trembling to work out my own salvation, why in my pride do I think I can work yours out? Or Pastor so-and-so's out? Or Brother so-and-so's out? Or that denomination's out? Y'all still out there? It's a full-time job working mine out. And I'm better than all of you. Okay, you didn't catch the humor in that. It's a full-time job taking care of me. I'm busy working on my own heart, busy working on my own call. You know, when I stand before God, He ain't gonna bring nobody else's name up. He ain't gonna bring no other group up. He ain't gonna bring up my wife, my kids, my relationships. It's gonna be, what did I do with my life? And it breaks my heart. It saddens my heart how many people are forfeiting success, prosperity, impact, influence, because they burn their energies and their times meddling in other people's affairs. Last one, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine your own selves. Prove your own selves whether or not you be in the faith." I love that. Examine your own self. Prove your own self. A lot of the strife in the congregation would be knocked in the head. It would be dealt with supernaturally if everybody was taught like I'm teaching you to take care of you. Take care of you. Stay focused on God and stay focused on you. Stay focused on God and your call. Stay focused on God and fulfilling the will of God for your life. If you will stay focused, study to be quiet, mind your own business, work that thing which God has given you to do, it'll kill strife in a church. It'll knock in the head confusion and every evil work, and the power of God will begin to work in that body of believers to set people free. Churches literally die because of people meddling in things that don't even belong to them. Go back to Proverbs 26 if you left. Proverbs 26. Verse 17, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. So the first way to deal with strife is quit meddling in other people's affairs. Now, the second way to deal with strife in the congregation is verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. I just love the Bible. How you put out a fire? Remove that which feeds it. Take the wood out. I built a fireplace for my wife years ago in our bedroom. I mean, buddy, when you put a fireplace in your bedroom, you knock a hole in your roof. How many of you know you're serious about romance? I mean, I'm French Indian. That just means I'm a savage lover, amen? This was big time. I put a fireplace in my bedroom, and I had never heard of or dealt with pre-soaked logs for a fireplace. And so the night of the kill came. The romantic fire had peaked. The thing was complete, and it's time to build the fire. And so I was in a good mood, to say the least. And I put this 3-pound log in this little bitty fireplace in a little bitty bedroom. But I wanted a good fire. I wanted a hot fire. So I put 2 3-pound logs pre-soaked in a little bitty fireplace in a little bitty bedroom. I lit the fire. That puppy began to burn. And I found out the hard way how not to put a fire out. When I bought the fireplace, with it came a poker. And I grabbed that poker and I started beating that fire, thinking that I could put it out. And all I did was ignite the gases that were in that pre-soaked log, and it got hotter and hotter. I'm telling you, them flames started coming out of that thing and licking the roof. Romance went right out the door. I was not a happy camper. I had to evacuate the kids and the wife, house full of smoke. I'm sitting there finally with one of them spray bottles you spray your hair with, and I'm going. You ever charged hell with a water pistol? There wasn't but one way to deal with that. You had to take it out. That's how you put a fire out. You got to remove the source. How do you deal with strife in a church? Listen, you got to deal with the tail bearers. Where there is no tail bearer, the strife will cease. All right, how do you deal with the tail bearers? You set the leaders down like we're doing with you right now. And you teach them what the Word of God says about the deadliness of strife, the cause of strife, or the root being pride. And now you make a covenant with each other as leaders in this house that we will not be a tail bearer. Because you can't keep people from coming into this church that aren't full of strife. You can't make people humble themselves. There's going to be people coming into this church for the rest of your existence and this generation that have a pride problem and that are going to stir up problems. They're going to stir up strife. But guess what they have to accomplish their demise in this house and destruction of this house? They have to have a talebearer. They have to have somebody listen to them. They have to have somebody open up their trash can and let them dump their trash in your can. And so you train the body, you teach the body to not be a talebearer. I will not be a talebearer. Listen, I will not listen to gossip. I will not listen to hearsay. I will not listen to anybody running anybody else down. See, it's one thing for you to mature enough to quit running people down, quit being a person of strife. It's another thing to be noble, mature, and developed where I'm not lending my ear to a gossiper. And if there is no talebearer, nobody to carry it on, the strife will cease. People who come into this house who can't spread their death will either repent and change, or they'll go to another church where people listen to them. See, the pastor can't deal with this. You can't deal with this from the pulpit. You can't deal with it on individuals. Strife is like a snake on a rock. It doesn't leave any tracks. I've learned this the hard way, trying to deal with people that are full of strife. And they always have a justification for what they're doing. They always have a reason. They always feel vindicated and feel like they deserve vindication for the trouble they're stirring up. And so it always blows up, it seems like. It always gets worse. But when I taught the body not to be a talebearer, when I taught the body to quit listening to gossip, quit listening to people run your fellow brothers and sisters down. Don't ever listen to anybody run the pastor down. The minute they start to, I trained our people in leadership that the minute somebody comes and starts to run me down, you grab them by their pretty little hand and you say, "Hallelujah, Brother Dwayne would like to fix this with you. Let's go in there and fix this. I'll go with you, darling. I'll go right in there with you. And he's a humble man and we'll address this and we'll fix it if he mistreated you, if he done you wrong." Boy, 99 out of 100 times they start backtracking. "Well, I mean, it really wasn't that bad. I don't know if he really meant that. I don't know." Come on now. It'll kill it. It'll knock it in the head. Go to 1 Timothy. Let me give you a revelation. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." That's pretty powerful. I like that it says rule well. Some elders rule, but they don't rule well. The ones that rule well, you got you a jewel, they are worthy of double honor, especially if they labor in word and doctrine. You know, Jesus doesn't just show up at night and give me my message. Did you know that? He doesn't just show up and give me my outline and tell me what to say and how to say it. No, it takes study, prayer, diligently seeking Him. It's labor to have something to say that will have impact and influence on people's lives. He goes on in verse 18 to say, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder," now mark this, "against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear." Did you notice verse 18 says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder"? It didn't say don't commit an accusation, don't speak an accusation. That goes without saying. We all know we shouldn't be speaking an accusation. We shouldn't be accusing the pastor, the elders of things. I think we can all agree on that, and everybody would recognize that. Boy, that's not good. Don't be coming against the anointed of God. Don't be raising your hand in judgment against the spiritual authorities that are in the kingdom of God. You know, pastors make mistakes, but we have the example of David in the Word of God, where an authority that's rebellious and full of the devil is trying to kill him, throwing spears at him, chasing him, trying to kill him, and he would not raise his hand against God's anointed. We need to be cautious and careful. People just cavalierly say things about their leaders that is scary to me. And it must be that we haven't read the Bible, maybe. It's bad enough to speak an accusation. This said, receive not an accusation. Don't even listen to somebody running the eldership down. Then he says, them that sin, rebuke openly. He's not talking about people that sin in the congregation, and let's expose them and uncover them and embarrass them in front of the congregation so they'll learn not to sin. I was a part of a group that did that kind of stuff, and I'll never be a part of anything like that again. God's not like that. Love covers the multitude of sin. A leader that loves you doesn't want to expose you. Even if you mess up, they want to restore you. Them that sin are talking about the elders that sin, and they must be censored publicly because of the authority they do have and the responsibility they have over the house of God. You are not to receive an accusation against an elder. And yet, how many people will sit there and let people dump their trash in their trash can about their pastor, about the elders that rule the church? That's what causes all the strife, the confusion, and every evil work. Go back to Proverbs again, 26. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." See, people have to have their strife kindled in order to become destructive with it. When you listen to them, when you give them an ear, when you take the lid off your trash can and let them dump stuff into your head, you're firing them up even more. But when you just, in love, go, "Hey, listen, I don't know what happened there, and I don't know what your problem is, but I'm not going to participate in that kind of thing. I don't want to work any ill toward my brother," conviction will strike them. The only reason people keep gossiping is people keep listening. Amen. The only reason they stir up problems is because it works. When it don't work no more and people won't hear it, they'll quit doing it. Verse 22 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a pot sheared, covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Wow. Next time somebody's bitter and they're running somebody down, you need to just gently look at them and say, you got seven abominations in your heart, darling. Everybody say, I love. Brother Dwayne. Why are you getting so quiet? Write down Proverbs chapter 6. I tell you what, that one's good enough. Let's turn over there. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs 17:19, he loveth transgression or sin that loveth strife and exalteth his gate. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. You listen to most people that are angry or upset about something, they're self-promoting again. They didn't get their way. They didn't like a decision. And they're heading for destruction. And you got to be wise enough not to let them dump that stuff in your heart. It'll mess you up. It'll mess the church up. And I'm telling you, people love sin. They go to church. People love their anger. They love their strife. It's become a security blanket to them. And the reason I know that is when you confront them and try to get them to repent, ain't no way. Well, let's go fix it. Let's go try to make it right. No. They don't want to make it right. They don't want peace. They feed on anger. They feed on contention. They feed on disunity. I know some folk that think they're anointed to dissemble the body. You ever met anybody like that? It's getting too quiet, guys. Am I doing all right? Proverbs chapter 6, very familiar passage, but I want you to see it because I'm going to show you something maybe you haven't seen. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. How many?
Seven.
When somebody is stirring up strife, the Bible says they have seven abominations in their heart. You see how serious this is? I can feel the weight of this. And yet, how many of us gone to church our whole life and not heard a message on strife, contention, disunity, gossip? Oh yeah, let's talk about the adulterous woman. Let's talk about the thief. Let's talk about, again, sins of the flesh that we're not associated with. But what about gossip and murmuring and complaining and contention? In Proverbs 6, seven things are an abomination. Look at verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Is that in your Bible? Wow. Do you know strife and embracing strife in your heart? All seven of those start working in your life. Look at the first one, a proud look. Only by pride comes what? You ever notice when someone is full of strife and contention, that lofty look they had, that they are right and somebody else is wrong? Their opinion is superior, and their opinion was inferior. If I'd have been in charge, I'd have done it this way. Lofty look. Boy, you just thinking so highly of yourself. You're just so bright. I don't understand why God hadn't put you in charge. Look at the second one. A lying tongue. That goes with strife. Hands that shed innocent blood. People who get in strife, listen, want to destroy the other party. And if they couldn't get away with it and be vindicated, they would kill. They don't kill and shed physical blood. They kill with their tongue. Everybody still out there? The fourth one is in verse 18. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Somebody who is of strife and a strifeful heart, listen, they sit around and plan and devise ways to hurt the party they're mad at. Malice gets in there. They actually plan who to go talk to. Strategize how to hurt that leader and how to bring them down. Man, I'm preaching real good. Look at verse 18. A heart that deviseth wicked imagination. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Have you noticed how they'll run through the body and they'll run over here and tell this person. They'll run over there and tell that person. They'll run over here. They'll get on the phone. They'll start politicking to promote their cause. Look at verse 19. A false witness. Do you know the world has more sense than the church? And that is sad. Do you realize in a court of law, There has to be concrete, undisputable evidence before you can make a judgment against somebody. And you have to be, and the case has to be proven without a shadow of a doubt before a declaration of guilt can be pronounced. Did you know that? Even in the world, there's more righteousness than in the church world at large. People will sit and testify against somebody else, and you, the jury, will make a judgment on a false witness. Instead of collecting evidence, if it really is something serious and you're really concerned about it, you would go collect evidence. You would go to the person, the other party. You would hear their side of the story. You wouldn't even make a judgment till you heard the other side of the story. I've messed up in this before, so I know you're guilty. I know you're convicted. You got to be. I have messed up in this before, even in innocence, and you're busy, and all of a sudden somebody will say something that somebody else did, and you make a quick judgment. Your emotions are all wrapped up in it now. You're upset. The last one, he that speaketh lies, that's strife, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, here's what I want to challenge you with. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate and are an abomination. Everybody say abomination. Now, if I was to talk about homosexuality, I believe I could get a witness that homosexuality is an abomination. Lesbianism is an abomination. It's not an ulterior sexual lifestyle or orientation. It's not natural. There is nothing in nature that testifies of homosexuality. It's not right. It's not godly. I remember the first time God just truly, I mean by the Spirit, settled this for me. Do you realize under the Old Testament, God judged people for the act of homosexuality? If it was natural and they couldn't help it and they were born that way, do you realize God would have been unjust to judge them? God will never judge you for something that's natural and you can't help. Amen or oh me. There is absolutely no room for error over that issue. And yet the Bible says, he that sows discord among the brethren, that says as much an abomination is homosexuality. And while some of you would never partake of and participate in homosexuality and lesbianism, if somebody approached you with homosexuality or lesbianism, boy, you'd rise up. Oh, man, God forbid. I'm not touching that, tasting that, hearing that, or seeing that. I'll have no part nor lot to do with homosexuality. But then somebody can come and gossip and try to divide this body and sow discord in this body, and you'll sit there and be a party to it. It's just as much an abomination to sit and listen to somebody, run the song leader down, run the band down, run the elder over that down, or deacon over that, or whatever, as it would be to go out and commit homosexuality. But yet, has the church read the Bible enough and studied, been taught enough to know this? I doubt it. Because we just put up with strife all the time, like it's no big deal. That's just normal. That's just part of church. Not this church, hallelujah. Not my church. Not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah. Amen. And you've got to get that kind of attitude if you're going to be a leader. You've got to get that kind of conviction over this. You've got to understand this to that point. One more passage. Go to Habakkuk, the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. Now, the Spirit of the Lord, I believe, for the past 20 years, has been doing a powerful work in His church, a mighty move in His church. He's transcended all denominational walls. He's transcended cultural walls. There's a lot of good stuff for the past 20 years that's been happening in the church. And a church that's going on, a church that is ongoing in the purposes of God at one time or another has probably had prophesied over it. God's going to do a quick work. God's going to do a great work. God's going to do a mighty thing in our midst. And if He showed it to us, it would be bigger than what we could believe. Most churches that are ongoing and going on in the kingdom of God have had some kind of prophecy probably spoken over it like that. And the root of that prophecy comes out of Habakkuk. And there were some things that he said that are astounding about God doing a quick work, a great work, a mighty work in our midst. How many of you want to see a great work? A mighty work. I do. I believe you do. You folk are serious about it, and I respect you for that. Well, let's see how serious we're going to get in leadership. Let's see how covenantal we're going to be. Are we going to deal with pride in our own heart when we're contentious? And are we going to not be a talebearer? We're not going to be a party to sow in any discord. We're here to build the kingdom, not tear it down. See, for some of you, you just haven't been a part of fussing and fighting long enough, maybe. I've been in the midst of enough fussing and fighting in the so-called church to last me a lifetime. I don't want no part nor lot in it. I don't want nothing to do with it. I'd rather have five people and we be at peace and walk in love than 5,000 with 3,000 fussing and fighting. I don't believe God's pleased with it at all. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1 of Habakkuk. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. And there are that rise up strife and contention. Now think about that. Of all the things he could say that he's looking at, I've been looking at iniquity, injustice, things are bad, God. No, by the way, there's a bunch of strife and contention in front of me. See, we don't see it like the Word paints it. I mean, he's lamenting. He's talking about how bad things are and where are you, God? And one of the things he brings up, and there's a strife that's been raised up and contention. In other words, it's like it's hideous to him. It's got to become hideous to us. Now look at what happened because of strife and contention rising up. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked do compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it be told you. Do you see there how strife and contention was holding back the work of God that he wanted to do, that if he showed them, they couldn't even hardly believe it? I am thoroughly convinced that there is a revival at hand in the land and at the door of our churches, but if we won't deal with strife and contention, we hold back the hand of God, the judgment of God. I'm going to read this to you again now in verse 4. Because of strife that rose up and contention, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. I'm telling you, there are churches that have hindered the move of God and will of God, that the people in strife and contention are in control. The wicked literally are encamped around the righteous. I've seen a deacon board full of strife and envy stop a whole church from going forward. You know, when you talk about judgment, everybody thinks of negative things. You know, if we say, well, the judgment of God is being held back in our house because of strife. And somebody sits there, you know, and goes, well, that's good because we don't want no judgment. Listen, when you read judgment in the Bible, judgment's not always bad. Judgment is not just negative. When you go to court and you want something resolved that's a dispute, there is a judgment that's made. And if you're wrong, the judgment is against you. But if you're right, the judgment's for you. God's judgment against you was appeased at Calvary. Jesus bore your sins, all your transgressions, all your iniquities, and God the Father judged God the Son on the cross. His negative judgment, judgment of wrath, punishment, anger, Jesus bore. Now when you pray and God answers prayer, that's a judgment of God in the house. When God vindicates us from humbling ourselves, that's the judgment of God. When somebody gets healed, that's God's judgment executed on the works of the devil. Y'all getting this? We need judgment in the house. We need God's hand. What will withhold it? What will cause it to cease? Strife and contention. I believe if, number one, you'll see the cause, pride, and deal with it personally. Number two, I believe if the leaders, that's all it takes, is the leadership that's here right now will commit to not be a talebearer. I will not carry, I will not listen to and be a carrier of strife. And then number three, you will see the promise of God for dealing with strife and contention, a work that if God was to show it to us, we couldn't even believe it. Then this house will spring forth in a mighty way. Your personal ministries will begin to spring forth in a mighty way. I need to quit with three quick examples because the Bible says we have to humble ourselves. And if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. The opposite of pride is humility. Jesus was a humble man. And can I get a witness that he had an impact? In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said he was humble. I am meek and lowly of heart. Meek means humble. I can prove to you, I won't because of time constraints, but I can prove to you most of us don't know what humility is. We don't even know how to recognize true Bible humility. We wouldn't have thought Jesus was humble because he said he was humble. And you can't be humble and say you're humble. And yet Jesus was humble. And because of his humility, God exalted him and God used him mightily. Now, we can't just use Jesus because, unfortunately, many of us weren't trained and discipled correctly in the man's ministry and how that he was God, but he became flesh, and we can follow his example of how he did what he did. But see, we tend to put Jesus in a class all by himself and say, but that was Jesus. Yeah, Jesus was humble. Yeah, Jesus was mightily used. Yeah, Jesus didn't have strife and allow strife to come into his heart. But that's Jesus. Well, let me give you two quick examples, Old Testament and New Testament. Moses, the man Moses. Moses, according to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and it's not a trick question, okay? Who wrote the book of Numbers? Who? There you go. Moses wrote the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, Moses wrote, Moses, the meekest man, the most humble man on the earth. Maybe humility is something we don't know either, because how could you write in an eternal book, you're the most humble man on the planet, and still be? See, I guarantee I could upset you in the conclusion real quick if I was to stand up here and say right now, I'm the most humble man in this building today. You couldn't receive that. That would just cross you. It's like, boy, he sure is proud of his humility. You can't say you're the most humble man in the room and be it. Kind of like if we was to award the most humble person in here with a humble button award and we asked you to come up and get it. If you came up and got it, the church would take it away from you. You can't get the humble button award and still be humble. We don't know what it is. Just like we don't know what pride is, and that's why we're in a lot of it, we don't know what humility is, and that's why we're having a hard time humbling ourselves. Boy, this is hard to end with this, because that's good. And some of you are getting this, and you're sitting there, okay, explain it better then. You got some homework to do, it sounds like to me. Got to get some humble buttons, and let's pass them out so you can see who humble people are. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each esteem others better than themselves. A humble person is just somebody who truly serves, truly prefers others. It's just that simple. Thinks about others, cares about others, works no ill toward their neighbor, walks in love, God's kind of love, ministers, serves. And you can know if you really are humble, and you can know if you want to know if you're being prideful. Moses was mightily used by God. Can I get a witness? And we know the man had an anger problem. So we know that strife came out of pride. So he did have to wrestle with some pride. But when you study that man's life, how he considered others and preferred others, it was amazing. I get convicted studying Moses because he's a good pattern for me to follow. I mean, that man was a pastor of pastors. He pastored millions of people. That guy knew something we need to know. He made an executive decision one time, and the whole crowd rose up to stone him, to kill him. And he fell on his face, listen, and prayed for them. He didn't pray for himself. He prayed for them. That's humility. I'm not there. I would have been so self-centered, I'd have went, they're all upset at me for nothing. I did what you told me to do. Now they're mad at me. The ties are down. Poor me. What did I do to deserve that? It's pride. Moses didn't even pray for himself. He prayed for them. One time they got mad at him because of a decision he made. They rose up to stone him, listen, and God got angry, and God said, that's it. I'm wiping them out, and I'm starting over with you, Moses. Now, you want to see humility? Moses, the whole church, it would be like everybody in this room. This is a pitiful example, but I'm not sure I could even pass this. It would be like everybody in here getting so mad at me that you rise up and you're going to crucify me. You're going to kill me. And God come to me and say, I'm fed up with that church and every one of them, and I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you a new church. You know what pride would do? Fry them to the toenails, God. Burn their barley fields. I've been waiting on this day. Hallelujah. I'll be on the cover of Charisma magazine. 700 Club will call now. Hallelujah. TBN will regret the day they didn't air me for free. You know what Moses did? Moses, a humble man, the most humble man on the earth, went, whoa. What about your covenant that you made with Abraham? What's Egypt going to say if you bring all these people out? That's big. I mean, I got chicken skin thinking about that. I'm not there, but I want to get there. I want to get to the point that if this whole crowd rose up mad at me and ready to kill me, I could pray for you. And even if God agreed, I've had it with them, I could talk to God and go, no, let's don't do that. That's humble. All right, one more. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 50 through 56. Acts chapter 7, verse 50 through 56. You know the story. I'm going to quit because I'm running out of time. It's Stephen. He's preached the truth. The crowd got mad. They didn't take up an offering. They took up rocks to stone him. Amen? If you'll study his message, it's the longest message recorded in the Bible. What's the moral of the story? Keep it short. All right, are you ready? You've preached. You told them the truth. They're stoning you. Rocks are hitting you. You're dying. You fall to your knees. You're hurting. You see heaven open and the Son of God standing up. And you say it. I see the Son of God, the Lord of glory, and he's standing up. That made them so mad they began to gnash on him with their teeth, just like Jesus said would happen in hell. He saw the glory of God, and the glory of God reflected back, and it tormented them. He sees the glory of God, it reflects on his face, and they're stoning him. And he says with his last breath, Father, receive my spirit and forgive them. They know not what they do. This is a natural man. This is a man just like you and me. This is a man with passions and lust just like you and I have. And he found humility to the point he was so void of self-centeredness, he actually prayed dying for those that were killing him. I ain't there. I get upset because somebody doesn't like me. That's pathetic. I need to grow up. I need to be a man and take it. I believe God wants to work a work. And I believe if he showed it to us, it'd be hard to believe. It'd be so majestic and mighty, magnificent. It's pride that's hindering, self-centeredness that's hindering. You find a church void of self, a church that's God-centered, a church that prefers others, and I'm telling you, you can't build a building big enough. You can't build a building big enough. It's one thing for Jesus to have done it. That convicts us, but we tend to put him in a category. But what about Moses? He done it. And he was a man just like you and I, and he didn't even get to enter the promised land. And what about Stephen? We can't skirt those two. Those are two men just like you and me, and they humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. I'll quit with this. God showed me years ago in Acts chapter 7, because Stephen stood up for God, God stood up for him. The Bible says Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, but yet Stephen saw him standing up. You stand up for God. You stand up for what's right. You humble yourself, and you take the hit, and you refuse to be a talebearer. And I promise you, God will stand up for you, and he'll do great, mighty things in your life, and even in your death. He'll be greeting you. He'll be waiting on you, and you'll just enter on into glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. The worst thing that could happen to me is y'all kill me. And that ain't bad. I get promoted. Man, that's good. I hope you receive this. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.